We're in a study on Wednesday evenings out of the book of Genesis. I have been dealing in the last two messages with the subject of the fall of man and some aspect of man's fall from his fellowship with God as he knew it upon God first creating him. We all are familiar that Adam and Eve, Adam the first man of the Bible, Eve the first woman of the Bible, ended up sinning against God. And so tonight, as I read out of chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, I want us to think on the fall of man concerning the effect of the fall on Adam and Eve. Let's see what happened to them upon sinning against God. Let's look at that, and I'm going to read starting in verse 7 of Genesis 3. After the Bible records in verse 6 that she ate and gave to her husband, and he then ate also, verse 7 says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Let's look at these verses and examine what effect the fall had on Adam and Eve. When we begin in that seventh verse, the first thing I would point out to you is that they felt shame. They felt shame. And notice the text that reveals that, quote, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew. That's a key word there. They knew. What does that verse in 7 say that they knew? They knew that they were naked. They discovered that something was wrong is what that means. Through sin, they have obtained now something that they did not have before, and that is a conscience. They had now a knowledge of good and evil. Man did not possess a conscience prior to the fall. You say, how is that, Pastor? Well, man was created in a state of innocence, and innocence, to be properly defined, is the ignorance of evil. And once they sinned against God, they were no longer ignorant of evil. You know, conscience is that moral instinct within us. It's common to the human race. And it witnesses to men, women, and young people of our fallen and sinful condition. The conscience not only bears witness to our own depravity, that we are separated from God and dead toward the things of God, but our conscience is a mark of the Creator's handiwork, and here's why. Man couldn't create himself a conscience. So God did that. Conscience is the voice of God within the soul, testifying to you and me that we are not our own master, but we are responsible to a higher moral law. In fact, if you get over in the book of Romans in the second chapter, you find as Paul wrote to the church at Rome regarding the Gentiles, he said these words in the 15th verse of the second chapter. Notice them. They'll be on your screen, but notice them. And I want to emphasize a portion of that verse, which show the work of the law written in their, that is the Gentiles' hearts. Notice, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Did you see those two words, accusing or else excusing one another? The conscience is that voice within that accuses you or excuses you. When you've done right, you feel very much excused. You didn't do anything wrong. When you and I do wrong, we recognize that we are accused in our conscience. That's the voice of God there. Now, without trying to sound political, I mention this because it was seen all over the world on television. A few years ago, we had a sitting president that did something inappropriate morally in the Oval Office, and he was deposed to give a deposition before the legal authorities. And as he sat before the camera and those authorities receiving and answering questions, you saw him red-faced and filled with shame. Folks, lost people don't have a spiritual heart, but they do have a conscience. And that conscience, whether you're saved or lost, accuses you when you do wrong, and it absolutely excuses you when you've done right. And they felt shame. A teacher asked one time a group of children, "Does anybody know what the conscience is?" And one little boy raised his hand and he said, "It's that thing that makes me tell my sister or makes me tell my mother that I did wrong before my sister does." That's kind of a humorous statement for a child, but that child kind of hit it on the head. You know when you've done wrong because your conscience has told you so. And you know when you've done right because your conscience will excuse you. And if someone falsely accuses you, it may upset you that you've been falsely accused, but God's not upset by you because you know and God knows that you've done right. So the first thing that we find happened as an effect upon Adam and Eve was that they felt shame. Well, in the latter part of that seventh verse, we find the second thing. And the second effect that the fall had on Adam and Eve was that they attempted to hide their shame. Let's look at that seventh verse again. After it says, "And they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So what we find is that they attempted to hide their shame by making coverings, sewing fig leaves together, and that action reveals something very significant about a heart that is not right with God. Instead of seeking God to confess their guilt to Him, they tried to hide it from God and from themselves. They knew they shouldn't be seeing each other, and they didn't want God to see them, so you do what you can to cover it up. It is a foolish thing for man to think he can cover up anything from God. The all-seeing eyes of God know everything about us. He knows what we really are. He knows what we really think. He knows what we've really done. And man wants to hide from their shame from God. And you know, the last thing you know an old lost man wants to do, and sometimes last thing a Christian who had no business doing what he was doing, last thing you want to do is to own up to God or own up to others about what you've done. Now, let me say this to you. If you're lost and won't own up to God what you've done, that means you're going to stay lost and you're going to go to hell when you die. If you're saved and you won't own up to God what you've done and repent of your sin and get right, that means you're going to live the rest of your life. You won't go to hell, but hell's going to come to you. Why? Because you cannot be right with God until you swallow your pride and tell God, "I acknowledge that I have sinned against you. I need your forgiveness. I need sorrowful repentance in my heart." And frankly, you can't even create sorrowful repentance. You've got to have enough respect for God. And really, it has to do with respect for yourself. Why would you want to live through what would be pure torment? Because let me tell you something. The most miserable soul I can think of on the planet this very night is not the lost person. Some people who are lost are having fun in their sin, and they do not know that around the next corner that fun is going to play out. And oh, they will be so sorrowful, especially if they're called out immediately into eternity unprepared to meet God. But the miserable soul on earth is the person who's no longer lost. They are saved. But they've been living like a lost person, and they know they're unhappy in the midst of that. And they're caught in a clutch. They're caught in a trap. They absolutely have been caught in a vice, and they know they need to be free. But the pain of acknowledging to God and sometimes other people is a pain that people will bear to the detriment of their coming days. Now, let me say something to you about that. You don't have to take an ad in the paper this week and confess to the world what all you've done. But you do have to confess it to God. Repentance is a requirement. Repentance means I've changed my mind. Repentance means to turn. The definition of repentance means to change. I've changed my mind. I've turned from thinking about that like I used to think about it. And I have so now started thinking differently that I want to live differently. I had rather have the fellowship of God than anything else. And if I need to swallow my pride to get it, I'll just swallow my pride because I can't live without the fellowship of God. Now, a lost person doesn't know all that I just said to you. But a lost person, if he's not careful or she's not careful, will live the rest of their life believing the devil's lie that, you know, I know people who've gone to church all their life and they did worse than I did. I didn't do as bad as they've done. But wait a minute. You're not going to heaven based on somebody else's record. God does not grade on the curve. God grades on the basis of Jesus. Let me say it another way. Bad people don't go to hell because they're bad, and good people don't go to heaven because they're good. People go to heaven because they've repented of their sin, and the Holy Spirit started an act of transformation and continues to do that work. People go to hell not because they're the worst people that ever lived, but because they're Christ rejectors. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son has not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's what the Scripture states. That's not my opinion. That's what the Word of God states. And the most foolish thing and the most deceitful thing for the devil to do to anybody is cause you to have so much pride, you will not humble your heart, bend your knee, call out to God and acknowledge, I need God's forgiveness. I need to be saved. I want to repent of my sin, and I don't care who knows it. And you'd just rather not do that and go to hell. I mean, folks, that doesn't make sense. And it also doesn't make sense for a child of God not to want to repent of wherein they have missed God. But you know, what did we find here? Well, they had shame, and that's a good thing that God's conscience is calling attention to shame. But what did they do when the shame came? Well, we need to do something to try to cover this up. And so, we have some aprons that we sew today to cover up things. Now, we don't use fig leaves. Don't you imagine they needed calamine lotion or something for the itch that was theirs because of fig leaves? We use things like self-righteousness, church going, things like religious exercises. Those are the fig leaves that we sew together and weave ourselves aprons and coverings for ours today. Like the fig leaves of Adam and Eve, what we do by way of self-righteousness and do-goodism is not going to last. Those things crumble. In fact, Jesus reminded us of something in the Gospels where he cursed a fig tree. And in that illustration, Jesus put us on notice that things like fig leaves, the fig tree that Jesus cursed, no different than the fig leaves that Adam and Eve tried to use. Those things we try to hide behind are things that are under the curse of Christ, and they will bear no fruit. It may look good to people, but our do-goodism, our church attendance, our Sunday school pens, our perfect records, our whatever, fill in the blank. Don't make me run a litany of it. The things we do look good to men, but we must remember, I must remember, you must remember that man looks on the outward appearance, but God, as you know, the rest of that verse says, looks on the heart. Now, we want our outward man to look good because God starts his work in the heart. But we don't want the outward man to be something and the heart not be anything. Let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart and the deeds we do be acceptable in God's sight because they emanate from, they start from a heart that loves Jesus. And I don't want to do this so somebody will be impressed. I want to do this as one of the ways that I just tell Jesus, I love you and I thank you that you loved me and did what you did for me. That's the bottom line. So they felt shame. They attempted to hide their shame. Now, there's a third thing, and I want you to look at verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now here's the third thing that was the effect of the fall on Adam and Eve. They had no fear of God and they attempted to hide from Him. Good luck with that. Their conscience did not bring them to God. Their conscience drove them away from God. Now let me tell you what they did know. They knew that God was holy and they knew they were not. Folks, on any given morning, I've got this much figured out, and I think you do too. He is God, and I am not. And the Bible speaks of Him by saying that He's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But His heart is so kindly affectioned, He desires to have fellowship with us and sent His Son so that that could be possible. God cannot do business with us. God will not have fellowship with us, with Him being totally perfect and righteous and holy, and me everything but that. But through the Son, the Lord Jesus, who becomes our substitute, He is able to have fellowship with people like me and people like you. And in spite of all of man's boasting and religious exercises and his self-manufactured coverings, men are still uneasy and fearful of God. You know, there's a lot of times as being a pastor, people are fine toward me till they learn I'm a pastor and all of a sudden they're scared to death. Well, folks, I'm facing the same God you are. There's not anything special about my life compared to somebody else. God put a call on my life to pastor a church. He put a call on your life to do something else. And whether it's a pastor that doesn't fulfill that call or you that don't fulfill the call God wanted you to do, we've both missed God doing that, so we need to be in the will of God. And the will of God will never lead us where the grace of God will not sustain us. And so this is so vitally important that we are just seemingly so frightful of God. You know, the only time I was fearful of my earthly dad, when I knew that I wasn't doing like he wanted me to do. And as long as I knew I had been obedient to him, he not only was good to be around, he was my best friend, my biggest supporter. And folks, God, if you will give your best and obey him everywhere you know to obey him, and don't be just slothful. Don't be lazy. Don't be half-hearted. Don't give partial commitment. He will be your best friend. He will walk with you. He will bless you. But you know, let me ask you a question. If we're serious about that, why is it that the Bible is so neglected? Now, I'll meddle just a little bit, but since you're watching me and you're not in a room with me and I'm not looking at your eyes, you can just blush if you need to and nobody will know it unless somebody's in the room with you. But after you have gone to church on Sunday, whether that's online or to a building, and you go home from church, do you lay your Bible down never to pick it up again? Well, I got news for you. You must be afraid of God, because all you have when you have that Bible is you have what God thinks. And the best way for me to mature and the best way for me to be blessed is to have a dose of a day of just wonder what God thinks. And I just read some portion of His Word. Might want to do it some systematic way. Might want to start in the Gospel of John. Might want to start somewhere else and see, what does the Bible say? I can't obey what I don't know. I can't follow a God when I don't know what He said. And so why is it that we are so neglecting the Bible? Why is it that the public ministry of the Word is so poorly attended? Did you know that most of our church houses, now most of them, think about this. Most of our church houses have a membership roll, and the truth of it is, if everybody on the roll attended, most of our church houses don't have enough seats in the house to seat the members. Forget visitors for a moment. We can't seat them. Now, why is that? Because we seem to have, and I said seem, I'm not judging, but we seem to have many who are professors of Christianity. They profess, but they're not possessors of Christianity. They don't possess. And I can't imagine the Bible saying that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it, but I call myself a follower of Christ, and yet I don't love what he loves enough to go to his house on any regular basis. And here's what that is tantamount to. I'm telling you I'm a Christian and that my relationship is going to get my soul to heaven, but I don't have enough devotion to the Christ that devotion would get my body to the house of God on a regular basis to worship Him, as the Scriptures plainly says to the people of God, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but you encourage one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Christ is coming back. So here I am foolishly thinking, well, I'm going to heaven. I'm a Christian. My sins are forgiven. But that relationship doesn't do one fiddling thing to get me to the house of God. You say, well, Pastor, are you leaving the impression that going to church will save you? No, here's the impression I'm leaving. If you save, you'll want to go to the house of God because you love the God of the house. And the God of the house is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the one that loved it. He's the head of the church. And there's just something wrong when the body rebels against the head, and the Bible says we members are the body. He's the head. Y'all know what they call that in medicine, in biology? When the body doesn't take care and follow the dictates of the head, they call that a convulsion. And in my humble opinion, the New Testament church in America is so enamored with affluence and 1,001 other things that we no longer can give to God what God basically is calling for. I'm not talking about a super Christian. I'm talking about 101 stuff. I'm talking about the ABCs of Christianity. You know you ought to pray every day. You know you ought to read your Bible. You know you ought to go to church. You know you ought to pay your bills. You know what you ought to do. If you're going to say, hey, I'm following Jesus. I'm trying to live this life because I love Him like I think He would live it. Now, can you imagine him laying out of church, not reading the Word of God, not knowing what his Father said, not praying to his Father? No, you can't imagine that. In all your life, you can't imagine that. And so we have built ourselves a form of Christianity, and we've done so sometimes sewing together not literal aprons, but philosophical aprons that have no basis whatsoever to the Word of God and to the truth of God. And we think, I got that fixed, don't I? Yeah, you're about to be in a fix when you one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the fix you're going to be in, all right. So people offer lots of excuses, but the real reason is because the Word of God and public worship, here's the problem, brings God closer to each of us, and the closer we get to God, many times the more uncomfortable we are. And children, it ought not be that way. The closer I got to my daddy, as long as I was doing right, you talk about feeling good. Well, my soul, that was the most wonderful thing in all the world, get to be with my dad. He was, and even though been gone more than 40 years, still is my earthly hero. But you don't have one thing to fear with God if you know you're giving God the best you know to give Him. Now, none of us give Him anything perfect. We're not capable of perfection, but we want to give Him the best we have. So we find that they had no fear of God and they attempted to hide from Him. Isn't that amazing? Now, there's a fourth and final thing, and I'll be through. Look at verses 9 through 13. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now, boy, that's an amazing question, because God didn't ask that because He didn't know. He asked that question so Adam could come to grips with it. Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he, that is God, said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, well, you know that woman you gave me? The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now, here's the fourth thing that happened as an effect of the fall. Instead of confessing their sin, they sought to accuse it. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the very thing that is underway right now, from the youngest of children to the oldest of adults. Well, I wouldn't have done that, and I wouldn't have said what I did, but he made me mad. It's his fault, not mine. I wouldn't have done so-and-so, but they did it. You know, it's common with kids. Mom, everybody else is doing it. That's the reason I'm doing it, because everybody else is doing it. That is an age-old lie and trick, and we embrace it this day as much as Adam and Eve was embracing it then. So what you and I know that anybody, Adam and Eve or us, should do once we have been brought to the knowledge of the conscience God's given that we've done wrong, we ought to seek God, we ought to go to God, we ought to go in brokenhearted confession. Confession means I am admitting and agreeing with God about what God knows I've done. That's what confession is. Repentance is not the same as confession. You agree with God, and then in repentance, I'm turning from that and I'm going to do right. I'm going the other direction. I had a relative one time that nearly every time he was around him, he said, I tell you, he'd say, dear God, I need to repent. Well, he was in some sense confessing. He was agreeing with God that things wasn't right. But to my knowledge, till the day he died, he showed no signs of repentance. I hope he did in his heart, but there was never a sign of it. And Jesus did have something to say, and I'm not being judgmental, but Jesus said, you can tell the tree by the fruit it grows. And that ought to concern all of us. So instead of a brokenhearted confession, Adam and Eve attempted to excuse their sin, and you best excuse it, so the devil wants you to believe, by shifting the responsibility. Boy, I'm not at fault. You pass the buck. The excuse that Adam gives is the basis of his own condemnation. Now, I want you to watch on your screen this 17th verse that I've not read out of Genesis 3. Just look at these words. And I'm going to repeat that the excuse that Adam gives is the basis of his own condemnation. Look at it. And unto Adam he said, that is, God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So Adam is wanting to say it's Eve's fault, but the very excuse he gives is the one God gave because you did listen to her, because you hearkened unto the voice of your wife. And he tells him that the curse has come. So, you know, we don't even make good excuses, do we? In fact, when we're less than honest, there is no such thing as a good excuse. Now, I can fool you with some of my excuses, and you can fool me with some of yours, and we might can fool one another with our excuses, but we will never fool God. God knows the truth. You know, all of their excuses were very empty when they stood face to face with their Creator. And that's the way it's going to be when we stand before God. I have a notion that the presence and power of the glory of God when we stand before Him will be such that we will not even offer an excuse. We'll be humbled beyond compare. I've had people make the statement, well, I'll tell you one thing, when I stand before God one day, folks, I'm not sure I'm going to do anything but be absolutely wilted before His holy presence. You know, there is an old humorous statement made that when God asked Adam about his sin, he said it was Eve. When he asked Eve about the sin, she pointed to the serpent. There's an old joke that said when he looked at the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Well, let me tell you something. The truth of it is, when I do wrong, I've done wrong because I'm selfish and I really don't have a leg to stand on. And in that text of Scripture, Adam didn't have a leg to stand on other than he willfully disobeyed. Eve didn't have a leg to stand on. She hearkened to the voice of the serpent who brought temptation to her. And she saw, boy, that thing looks good. That's pleasant to the eyes. This desire to be made one wise. I'll tell you, that's kind of irresistible. Well, it is irresistible if you're going to follow the dictates of the carnal man. But if you have a heart that wants to be sold out to Jesus, you do what the New Testament talks to us about and you avoid the appearance of evil. If going down a particular road of life seems to be leading toward trouble and heartache, or you know somebody else that went that route, why in heaven's name would you and I go that route? We don't seem to learn much from others. But there is an adversary of God out there. He's the serpent in Genesis. The book of Revelation calls him the devil and Satan. That's his other names. He's the opposer of God. He hates God. He sought to overthrow the throne of God. And now that you are, by grace, been made a child of God, he hates God enough that if he could hurt you, that's exactly what he wants to do, and render your testimony ineffective and worthless because of you living in a way that is not consistent with your profession of faith. And you live in a different way, and he just wants to render you inoperative in hopes of hurting the heart of God. Now, doesn't it stand to reason? Think just a moment. Doesn't it stand to reason? If somebody really wanted to hurt you, the best way to hurt you is not throw a rock and hit you with it. The best way to hurt you is hurt one of your children or grandchildren. You'd much rather be hurt or tortured if somebody hurt your kids or grandkids. And the devil knows if I can just hurt the children of God, I will hurt the name of God and God's work. And folks, the only thing you and I have that's of any value is what testimony we have. It takes a lifetime to build one. It takes about 2 seconds to throw one away. And so I would just say to you, the same tactics being used in the fall by the enemy against Adam and Eve are the same things that continue to happen as he seeks to do his work with us. And the way they responded are the same ways that men seek to respond now when caught in the act or something's occurred and I didn't mean for this to happen. There's one way to respond to that that will help you, that can bless you, that can keep your fallout from hurting others. Seek God. Don't hide from him. Don't use church membership and church attendance and helping others and being involved in good civic matters. Don't sew that together trying your best to, I need to leave a good impression in the community. Well, I think a good impression in the community is fine, but I'll tell you what's better is a good impression with God. When God knows you are doing what you're doing because you love him and you want your life to count for him, if you and I will learn to serve him, he will take care of any testimony or reputations or impressions that may be needed or warranted along the way. Because folks, when this life is over and on a given Sunday morning or Wednesday or what other day of the week they announce, did you know that Brother Wayne used to pastor Morningside? Did you know he's gone? He died the other day, or he died yesterday, or he died this morning. When that is reported, listen to me carefully, the people who didn't know me didn't miss a thing. And the people who did know me didn't come to know very much, but the people that missed Jesus have missed everything. So let us live our lives in such a way that people will come to see Christ in us and want to know him, want to serve him, want to receive him, and want to be his child. Well, I hope God has spoken to your heart as he has touched mine to remind me of both the simplicity of what the enemy does and the subtlety. Boy, he's cunning. He can make you believe in an instant, that ain't no big deal. You know, everybody's doing it, and other people got worse problems than this. But folks, any time, and the New Testament says, for a man to know to do right and do it not, to him it's sin. It's always a big deal to know to do right and then not do it. Can I pray with you? Precious Father, on this Wednesday evening, how I pray you will bless these, our viewers, many of them members of this, the Morningside Baptist Church, others a member of our live stream community and gathering together. I thank you for every one of them. I pray that your word will take root in our hearts, that as we stay in your word and ponder what you've said and read it on our own, that God the Holy Spirit would deepen our lives, would put greater spiritual weight in our souls, would grow us in the grace and knowledge of you and the work of your Son to redeem lost mankind. I pray, Lord, on each of these that you will use them as an instrument to touch the lives of others. Bless them, I pray. Bless us in these coming days. Continue to walk with your people. Continue to bless us as a church, bless us as a nation, bless our home life across America. May there be a sense of revival and awakening, that dads will be godly dads to their children, and that moms would be godly wives to their husbands and mothers to their children, and that our focus would be trying to honor and please you, because you honored us in the ultimate way by coming from heaven to a sin-cursed earth, living a perfect life and dying like a criminal on a cross, so that my sin penalty and our sin penalty could be paid. We love you this night and love you first because you would love us. Thank you that when we were not looking for you, you came looking for us. And bless your people, I do pray, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.